Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 24. We will begin reading in verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Of course, I would focus your attention on verses 44 and 45 and 46 and 47. Where the Lord Jesus Christ there in his, if you will, parting shot to his apostles, to his disciples, tells them that they are to scour the Scriptures, the prophets, Moses, and the Psalms. Now, that threefold designation of the Old Testament means the entirety of the Old Testament. Torah, Nethinim, Ketuvim, right? No, I'm sorry. Torah, not Nethinim. I just lost it. Torah, Naviim, and Ketuvim, right? The law, the prophets, and what is called the writings. And the writings are what we call today the poetical version, or the poetical portion of the Old Testament, which includes Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and so on. Nevi'im. Sorry for mispronouncing. So what we have in this passage here is Christ driving his apostles, his disciples, to the Psalms, among other places in the Old Testament, and opening their understanding that they might understand that when they read and sing from the Psalter, when they read in Moses, and when they read in the prophets, that they are reading of him. As we have said before in the introduction to this study, for those that say they do not see Christ in the Psalter, we would reply with one particular theologian, we must ask those who do not see Christ in the Psalter if they have ever read the Psalter, because Christ is so fully proclaimed there. As we have been studying these last 3 weeks, and revealing those portions of Scripture where Christ is proclaimed, we will be for actually a few more weeks. And in these few more weeks, the only thing I would tell you is this, that this is a survey. It is not exhaustive by any means. For it to be exhaustive would mean that we would spend years in the Psalter beginning to understand how Christ has revealed Himself therein. So these are, if you will, the more noticeable parts, the more open parts, the places where Christ is more manifest than in other places. Our endeavor is to satisfy that insatiable desire that God's people have for Him. They believe upon His name, as we learned in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And believing on His name means nothing other than we want to know Him in the entirety of His person. We want to make use of all the ways that He has revealed Himself to us. We bring the third commandment in, don't we? And in bringing that third commandment in, we see Christ in the Psalter and we proclaim its fittingness, its appropriateness for new covenant worship. Especially, as we have said before, not only in the words of the Psalter itself, but also in the new covenant teaching that we have pertaining to the Psalter, and how that when we sing the very words of the Psalter, we are reminded of those other teachings of the New Testament where the Psalter is opened up for our understanding, where we are sure, where we no longer have to doubt that we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our study today, I want to talk with you about the betrayal of Christ. The betrayal of Christ, and want to encourage you by that, as we sing about it in the Psalter, and as we think on Christ and all that is taught to us by that betrayal. So let's look at a couple of Psalms and their New Covenant corollaries at first. Turn with me to Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9 says this, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13, verse 18. You remember that John, the 13th chapter, begins what we call the Upper Room Discourse, that Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, and that He now begins to talk about the things that will shortly come to pass. And so in verse... let's pick up the reading in verse 14. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that," literally as John puts it, "ye may believe that I am. Ye may believe that I am He." So, did you see that? Did you see that Jesus quoted from Psalm 41, verse 9 there? So Jesus then takes Psalm 41, 9 and applies it to Himself, the concept, the circumstance of the betrayal, and He applies it to that circumstance that is about to take place right there in history. He pigeonholes, He limits a proper hermeneutic of Psalm 41:9 to the betrayal from the lips of our Lord Himself. Now there are applications of that. We might be betrayed for the cause of Christ by some of our closest friends. That's an application, not an interpretation. The interpretation of Psalm 41 verse 9 is very clear. Jesus makes it known to us. It speaks of the betrayal of Judas. "He that eateth my bread hath lifted up his heel against me. Turn with me back to the Psalter, please, to Psalm 55. We sang this today by design. Psalm 55, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me when I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. You see that? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 22. Verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And 47 and 48. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Now, while not a direct quotation from Psalm 55, 12 through 14, certainly that same teaching is brought there, because what was the method that Judas chose to betray Jesus? It was the sign of friendship, the sign of companionship, the sign of affection, and certainly that is what is said in Psalm 55. Psalm 55 speaks of a time yet to come when Jesus himself would be betrayed by his own familiar friend, a man his equal, his guide, his someone who is of the same ministry with him. You remember what Peter said on it wasn't the day of Pentecost. It was the day that they voted. They drew lots to receive another because Judas had gone to his own place. Peter said that day that he shared this bishopric, is how it's translated in the King James, this episcopacy with us. He was one of us. Judas was one of us. Jesus says on the lips of the psalmist in Psalm 55 that he was my equal, my guide. We went into the house of God together. We worshiped together. He was a familiar friend, and yet he chose that sign, that familiar sign of friendship, as a way of betraying Christ. Turn back with me to Psalm 109. In Psalm 109, we have an extended imprecation. We have an extended imprecation against some betrayer. At least we could say that by reading Psalm 109. Let's just take a look at, we'll pick up the reading in verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them continually before the Lord Let them be continually before the Lord. Let them be before the Lord continually. Sorry about that. That he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels, like water and like oil into his bones. And so on and so on. That's an extended imprecation, isn't it? Who would such an imprecation be reserved for? Turn with me to the book of Acts, please, chapter 1. Verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric another take. Wow. You see what Peter does there? Peter says, Judas was in the book of Psalms. He was in Psalm 109, verse 8 and following. We find Judas there. And so finding Judas there, we also find the betrayal of Christ in the Psalms. In these passages, we see that Christ was betrayed by his close companion. And so I would like to remind you of that this day and draw some implications from that. Are we not then impressed with the fact that Christ was not only betrayed by one of his disciples, but that by the most cruel fashion, a sign of love and friendship? And all this, are we not reminded that no matter how loyal we would be to Christ, we do betray him in thought and in word and in deed daily? There is a special place that is given to Judas in the Psalter, and the imprecation that we see in Psalm 109 is indeed an imprecation reserved for Judas. And Jesus himself said, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him if he were not born. We're taken in shock, as was our Lord, at the inconsistent nature of Judas's betrayal of Christ. With a kiss, with a sign of affection, it is inconsistent, it is untoward, it ought not to be this way. Would that one openly state their intentions as a rebel, rather than to remain with Christ, feigning love and obedience to him. And it remains so to this day. There are those in the Christian church who profess their love to Christ, but in heart they deny him, they disobey him, they remain stubborn and rebellious before him, and yet call him Lord. And are we not reminded when we sing of the betrayal of Christ that not only was there a hypocrite within Jesus' very circle of 12, but that it is possible that there are hypocrites among us as well, that we might even be deceiving our own selves. Let's take a look at some New Testament scriptures in support of this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh unto me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see what Jesus says here? He says that there are people who call him Lord and do not what he says. Now this is a contradiction in terms, isn't it? It has been said, and I think rightly so, that the shortest and most profound statement that is oxymoronic is that which we say, no, Lord. We cannot say no, Lord, and be sincere in one or the other term. We cannot tell the Lord no and yet have him as our Lord. The very definition of the term Lord means someone who is in authority over us. When Judas kissed Christ, he made profession of an affection toward him, and yet in his heart was what? War. In his heart was rebellion. In his heart was betrayal, hatred of his professed Lord. In Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul also shows us of that same untoward nature, warning Titus, the church planter and evangelist, of these things. Notice what he says in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Do you believe that? Will you go that far with me, or will you go that far with the Apostle Paul to say this? That there are those who profess to know God with their words, but that with their works they deny him. You see, this is what Judas did. But Judas did it in such an intimate way, such an untoward way, such a way that you would not ever expect, while embracing and kissing Jesus. And some have remarked, and I believe it's true, that the use of the participle there means that he was kissing him. He kept kissing him. He was repeatedly kissing him. He was overboard, if you will. And psychologically, we may understand that he was in such a state that while he was denying him, he was seeking to overcome that denial by a repeated show of affection. It's when you ask someone a question and they respond in a way that is not true, but they do so in such an overboard, such an over-the-top way that it makes you suspect. The same is true here of what Judas did that night. Kissing and repeatedly kissing Christ to overcome, if it were possible in his own conscience, the hatred and the betrayal. And we sing of this in the Psalter, and when we sing of it in the Psalter, we must sing with understanding. And so we must see that within us also is the capability of hearing Christ's words, of professing to believe in him and yet denying him. A scripture that Dr. Crampton shared in his sermon last week is another I'd like to share with you today, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 through 33. Let's begin reading in verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses, and speak to one another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word of the Lord that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. You see, Judas didn't have the market cornered on hypocrisy, did he? It happened in Ezekiel's day, brothers and sisters, it happens in our day as well. We hear the word of the Lord and we stand and we confess that it is the word of the Lord and we raise our hands to heaven and vow before men and before God to keep His commandments and to profess His name. We profess Him before men, and yet, turning from that profession, we deny Him in our deeds. Remember the word of the Lord to Ezekiel. He said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." If I might stretch that metaphor just a little bit, did not Judas honor Christ with his lips? But his heart was far from him. Judas has a unique reputation as being the betrayer of the Lord, and that in a most untoward fashion, that with the signs of affection and friendship, and in those very signs of affection and friendship, betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. In these texts, we see the Judas-like quality that is more common in the church than we might like to admit, more evident in ourselves than we would be comfortable in acknowledging. There are those who believe that being in the church is enough. There are those who believe that being associated with the church is enough. There are those who believe that mouthing the words of profession is enough. Notice what Ezekiel said here. They show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. So I must ask you today, where is your heart? I know you have made a profession. I have heard your profession of faith. And it has warmed and encouraged me to hear it. And others have heard your profession of faith, and it has warmed and encouraged them to hear it as well. But let me ask you, where is your heart? Does your heart match your profession? Or does it go after your covetousness, as Ezekiel has proclaimed by the mouth of the Lord here? Notice that Judas, while feigning friendship, a common meal, religious commonality, even a common confession in the heart of Judas was that rebellion that leads to death and judgment. And in Psalm 55, do we see the injury we do to Christ when we, who are of all people, supposed to be tender to Him, set His commands at naught? We, who are known as the friends of Christ, do we not see the notes of the enemy in ourselves? And is that not grievous to us? Judas was a man who lived and ministered with Christ, and yet his heart was in rebellion and full of hatred for Christ. He did not love his professed Lord. And are we not reminded of the wide and dexterous ability of the human heart to deceive itself when we remember Judas? Did not Judas deceive himself? Do you believe? Do you think that Judas thought himself to be the son of perdition? Well, I don't believe that at all. I believe that Judas had deceived himself into thinking he was doing a good thing. This Jesus guy, he's got a little out of control. He's well-meaning, you know. But I might be able to turn this to my advantage. I might be able to gain a little bit from turning in Christ, because he is working against, you know, the established church authority, and he is pressing into areas that, you know, only Messiah should press into. And if he really is Messiah, won't he be delivered? There's all kinds of things that there, you know, there's all kinds of ways that Judas was able to rationalize his course of action. In John 13:21, when Jesus sent Judas out, when he said, "What you do, do quickly," do you think that Judas acknowledged at that point that, as the gospel records, Satan entered into his heart. Do you think that Judas confessed himself to be that son of perdition? And are we not then reminded of the great and wide ability of the human heart to deceive itself? When we sing that Jesus' own familiar friend who took sweet counsels with him betrayed him, when we sing that he who ate with Christ lifted up his heel against them, are you not then reminded of the ability of your own heart to deceive yourself? Brothers and sisters, I believe that we all have that ability. And I believe that is pointed up to us when we sing of the betrayal of Christ. There are those who at the last day will stand before Christ and profess their obeisance to Him. They will call Him Lord, and yet that profession will be a lie. You remember one of the scariest portions of Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is the Matthean version of what we earlier read from Dr. Luke, when Luke said, why do you call me, recalling the words of Christ, perhaps at a different sermon, but the same topic. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not that which I say? Matthew here records in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, there are many that will come to me in the last day professing that I was their Lord, but that profession will be a lie. And they will be shuttled off into eternal darkness. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, but be ye doers of the word, verse 22, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You see what James tells us there? He tells us that we have a capacity for self-deception. A capacity for self-deception. And that capacity was rife in Judas. And when we sing of Judas in the Psalter, we ought to, if we're singing with understanding, be reminded of our own capability to deceive ourselves. And deceiving ourselves to be found at the last day, as the Apostle Paul says, rather than clothed upon, naked. Exposed to the wrath of God. We are masters of self-deceit. In John 17:12, Jesus calls Judas in his high priestly prayer, he calls him the son of perdition. And Judas did not think, I believe, that he was the son of perdition. Well, how does this happen? How does it happen that we can be so far deceived? Well, let's just look at a few things and we'll close with these. We fail to take heed to warnings. We fail to see the signs of weakness in our profession, and we fail to do something about those signs. We fail to pray for desire when we see a lack of desire in ourselves. We call it natural. We call it common to all men. And so since everybody has these problems, you know, God grades on the curve. And so rather than knowing what that scriptural standard is, what our hearts ought to be desirous of, and seeing a deficiency of that desire, rather than to pray for it and to beg God to sue heaven, as it were, for an increase of desire, an increase of affection toward the Lord, we content ourselves with a lack of affection. We comfort ourselves in that many, many people have such a lack of affection as ours. My desire is waning, but you know, everybody's desire wanes from time to time, and so we don't take heed of those warnings when the Lord brings it to our present thoughts that we don't have the desire that we should. Rather, we content ourselves that we're okay. We pridefully assert that we're still God's people, everything's all right, but we don't take opportunity to raise up in our hands and take use of the means that God has given to us to pray for an increase in desire, to pray for an inflaming of our affections toward Christ and toward His ways. So we fail to pray for desire. We fail to bewail our misery. We fail to beg the Lord for new hearts when we see that our hearts are still corrupt. We think, oh, it's okay, everybody's heart has some corruption, and we content ourselves that. We content ourselves with meager duties and meager warmth. We content ourselves with a little faith. We content ourselves with such things and assure ourselves that many struggle in these ways. And secretly we believe that God will grade on the curve. And we don't press forward with the desires. And we don't press forward and ask God to relieve us of that misery. And we don't think it's really that miserable after all. See, these are the things that begin to chip away and enhance your ability to deceive yourselves. We ignore the signs of our affections being drawn off from Christ, and we assure ourselves that we're normal. These things are common. We ignore those signs of our affections being drawn off. We don't deal with the fact that when we're called to family worship or when we have free time and we think about that we ought to be reading our Bible and we're drawn to something else, we don't let that twinge of conscience affect us. We quickly suppress it and put it down in order that we should not have to deal with that. And you see, these kinds of things are those things that God has given us to prick our consciences and to cause us to cry out to Him. How do you think Judas got to the place he did where finally he said it's time to betray Him? How do you think he justified that in his mind? It didn't happen all at once. It didn't happen in one day. It happened over a long period of time of ignoring the signs, not dealing with those kinds of things. We are content with cool hearts toward the things of Christ. We content ourselves in that. We become complacent in a coolness or a cool indifference toward the things of Christ. Another chink is we no longer spend the time that we had in the past or that we perhaps never have spent in preparing for the Lord's Day, in preparing to meet Christ. We believe that we can get up late and come to church in a hurry and sit down a minute before the service. We can partake of distraction, but then we can turn it off like a switch and begin to worship the Lord. That is a sign of being deceived, self-deceived. It is certainly not a part of what we ought to be doing. Our catechism speaks to us about the observance of the Lord's table and in three questions encourages us and drives us to a particular duty about how we are to behave ourselves before, how we have prepared, during, how we have observed, and after, how we have reflected upon the Lord's table. And secretly, we might think that is an over-the-top exercise. You see, that is self-deceit. Surely the Lord doesn't require that. That is the Westminster Divines being altogether too pious, altogether over the top. Do we think that? Do we believe that it's really not necessary to think before, during, and after how we have behaved ourselves in preparation unto, observance during, and use after the Lord's Supper? Do we think we can come to the Lord's table without such preparation, without such observance, and without such reflection, and profit from it as the Lord would have us? You see, that's self-deceit. And the same is true of the sermon. The same is true of hearing and reading God's Word and singing the Psalms and partaking with one another in our times in between services. Do we think we can not prepare? Do we think we cannot reflect? Do we think we can come and simply crash through the Sabbath day and it's okay? It is these kinds of things. These are areas of self-deceit. We must never underestimate the power of ourselves to deceive ourselves and not to make use, right use, of the Sabbath, of Bible reading, of whatever that religious exercise is. How do you think Judas got there? He did not get there in a day. He got there by inattention and self-deceit. When we sing of Christ and His betrayal, and we think of the hypocrisy involved in betraying Him with a kiss, do we think that Judas believed that he was the son of perdition? I don't think so. We pursue our desires with a relish and an enthusiasm that shames our half-hearted efforts toward Christ and His ways. You remember I was talking to you earlier about how much time we spend on the inner man and how much time we spend on the outer man. But there are other things. There are other indicators. What do you do with those indicators? If such talk brings conviction, what do you do with that conviction? If you are convicted by, oh, well, it seems like I might be pursuing my desires with greater relish, with greater enthusiasm than I pursue the things of Christ, are you able quickly to quash that conviction? Are you able simply to put it aside after a moment or two? Or is that something that drives you to a greater resolve? You know, we've talked about Jonathan Edwards, and some have talked long and at great length about Jonathan Edwards and about his practice, his personal practice. Some have said, you know, that's over the top, and some have said that, you know, Jonathan Edwards is, you know, he was way too pious, and you know, things like that. And while we don't agree with everything that ever came from the pen or lips of Jonathan Edwards, can you really fault someone for having a heart like he had? Or at least a professed heart that he had? Can you really fault someone for seeking to please the Lord and being so well-versed in self-examination, such that he was willing, at least in his profession, to endure great inconveniences in order to avoid the least of sins? What a great testimony that is, in my opinion. Not to do that is then to settle. It is to settle in self-deceit. It is to settle in coolness. It is to say, it is to, in some way or in some fashion, to assure ourselves and comfort ourselves in duties about which we should not be comfort nor assured. We should not be comforted in the fact that we are able to deceive ourselves and to quash conviction. We should not be assured or comfortable with the fact that we deceive ourselves. We should not be sure, assured, or comfortable with the fact that we pursue our own desires with greater relish and enthusiasm than we press the desires of Christ. These are the kinds of things that lead to Judases. It is these little bricks that build the wall of separation from Christ. It is not built in a day or even a year. But more than all these, We fail to see the danger of allowing such patterns and habits to take hold, and we become complacent and used to these deficiencies. We become jaded toward true affection and devotion to Christ, that which we ought to have, and accept lukewarmness or even cold-heartedness instead. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And then finally in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Brothers and sisters, we're out of time, so let me close up by saying these few things. When we sing of Judas, and we remember that fateful night that Jesus sent him out from the assembly, and I believe with Gillespie that he sent him out before the observance of the Lord's Supper, that when Judas went out, he went out to do something, to seek his own desires, to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. I believe Judas went out not knowing, not believing he was the son of perdition. I believe he went out thinking that he might have been doing service and being able to profit from it. We know he was covetous. We know that he was a thief, that he pilfered from the bag. We know that he loved money. And perhaps that love of money helped him to rationalize what he was about to do. But he, indeed, was a master of self-deceit. But it doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a year even. It happens, as it says here in Jeremiah 13:23, it happens when we become used to doing evil. That's a phrase in our English, used to do evil. And what we mean by that is when we become habituated in doing that which is wrong and our conscience ceases to cry out, or we cease to hear it. Jesus had already said, the Son of Man goeth as it hath been determined by him, by God, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Did Judas not know? And when Judas sang Psalm 55, did he not hear of himself? No. No, he stopped his ears. He stopped his ears to such accusation. He stopped his ears first to those little words, to those little things, to those little things that when Jesus was teaching, he may have thought, you know, I'm going to question that some. When Jesus commanded, he said, well, who is he? This is difficult. And who is he to command me? And being his disciple, you know, it's not everything I thought it would be. We've been persecuted here. We have to stay in the caves and the holes. We have to stay out of town. We have to travel over into Perea, out into the countryside, up into Galilee and Caesarea Philippi. We can't walk in the downtown Jerusalem any longer and partake of the niceties there. And when Jesus spoke of sin and righteousness and judgment, what was Judas thinking? But more importantly, what are you thinking? What are we thinking? Have we contented ourselves with coolness and indifference toward the things of God? That is the building, those are the building blocks of a Judas. Those are the building blocks of apostasy. Now, will you mortar them or will you tear them down? And if you're not tearing them down, you're mortaring them up. Every time you ignore that prick of conscience, every time you turn away from conviction, every time you know you have sinned and you refuse to repent, you are mortaring up the bricks of apostasy. And we are reminded of such things when we sing in the Psalter. And while we may stand and sing psalms with the loudest of them, while we may stand and profess our allegiance to Christ with the loudest of voices, at the last day, Jesus will compare your profession to what you did with these, to what you did in here, to what you did in your thoughts, to what you did with your deeds. For Judas, that will not be a good day. I pray that it will not be such for any of us, but that we will begin in these days to tear down the bricks of apostasy and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with great warmth and affection, not indifference. God make it so. Amen. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that which we have heard from Thy Word this day. And we confess that this is indeed a hard word for us to hear, for we find in ourselves the seeds of apostasy even now. Even after regeneration, we find the seeds of corruption. We pray that Thou wouldst strengthen and support and hold us up, and that Thou wouldst by these small means, by confession of sin, by acknowledging our want of desire, our want of affection, by bringing these things unto Thee, by praying for mercy and grace and a turning of Thy face toward us, that Thou wouldst hear us in Christ, and that Thou wouldst turn toward us in full benevolence, and that Thou wouldst grant to us what Thou didst not grant to Judas, a hearty love for Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.